like to start with a joke. It's always risky. I think it's a good one, but you'll be the judge, okay? You ready for it? Are you ready for it? Geordie's ready for it. Is anybody else ready to hear me this morning? Yes, you are. Good. Okay. All right. Thank you. Well, a German shepherd, a Doberman, and a cat died. That's not the joke. Wait, hang on a minute. And all three go before God and through the front of the throne room, and God wants to know what they believe in. So the German shepherd says, well, I believe in discipline, training, and loyalty to my master. And God says, wonderful, come and sit at my right-hand side. The Doberman, what do you believe in? Well, the Doberman answers, I believe in the love, care, and protection of my master. And God says, wonderful, come and sit at my left-hand side. And he looks at the cat and says, and what do you believe in? And the cat looks at God and says, I believe you're sitting in my seat. Is that 5 out of 10? Or some people are not impressed. That's all right. I think you have to own a cat to know the truth of that joke, don't you? Really? I mean, how... Yeah, cats, don't get me started. I'll stay on script. How true is that of us when it comes to acknowledging who God is? How true is that of us when we think of the place of God in our lives? And so this morning, I want to take a broad bird's eye look at the Gospel of Matthew, and you'll see why I told you that joke at the start. Bless you. We use the word gospel for a whole pile of different things, and it can mean a lot. So when I say the Gospel of Matthew, it means the story of the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew, as when we say next week the Gospel of Mark. Other times we say things like sharing the gospel, which is about sharing the good news of Jesus, that he is in the world and redeeming us from our sins and taking away all our shame. Sometimes we even use the word gospel to mean truth, or it's used it as synonymous with truth. You've got to read the context to understand what the gospel means. I just felt like I needed to clarify that because we use it loosely for a whole pile of different things. When it comes to Jesus, you know, you don't need me to tell you he is the most admired figures in human history. He's also one of the most controversial figures in history. And the Bible paints him as the most supreme human that has ever lived. Indeed, the Bible tells us that he is the King of Kings and as one equal with God. We know him as a member of the Trinity, that is God three in one, alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit. And followers of Jesus know this only too well, that Jesus claims full and uncompromising loyalty. The centerpiece of the whole Bible is the life, the death, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. For me, as I view the scriptures, and I worked this out some time ago when I was younger, trying to understand these 66 books, how do they all fit together? It's this. I see it in three different parts. The first part, the Old Testament. It's all looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and it's showing us really clearly that we can't do very well. We're failures without a Saviour. And then the centre part, the high point, the watershed moment in the Scriptures, which is indeed the watershed moment of the history of humanity, is the life, ministry, death, the resurrection of Jesus, mostly found in the four Gospels, the four stories about Jesus and his life. And then the latter part of the New Testament, from the book of Acts, going forward from there, what we find is the outworking of the commands of Jesus. And so we'll talk about that in a moment. But it also records the church coming to terms with the truth about Jesus. And they're asking this big question. They're asking, we now know about Jesus. What does this mean for us going forward? How do we live because of this? So for today and the next 5 weeks, we are looking at the center point of the Bible. And we pick up our series, The Faces of Jesus. That's what we are talking about. So today and for the next 5 weeks, we will be asking and answering one question, one significant question. And here it is. I've contextualized it for today. What does Matthew say about Jesus and how we are to live? What does Matthew say about Jesus and how we are to live? Before I get going too far into my sermon, there are two things I want to say and just want to bring to your attention, and then I'll say a prayer and get into my sermon. The first is this. We are looking to set up a roster, and I understand we've had this in the past, of people who would help us looking after a special needs child, a 12-year-old, during the 10:45 service, during this service. We're asking that because we want to facilitate both her parents worshipping together. And so I'm wondering, you know, if there are 8 or 10 people, if there are 8 people who could volunteer for this, you know, if there are 8 people, you'd only need to do it 6 times a year in order to serve this family. So I'm wondering if there's some people that would help us be able to do it. If you are one of those people who would like to help, and already after the 9 o'clock service, some people said yes, if you let me know, or you let Peter Morton know, or if you'd write us an email at our info, we would make sure that you're part of this. And I want to do something else this morning. I don't often do this, but I want to acknowledge the life and now the death, the passing of John Smith. Some of you would know John Smith, founder of God Squad, powerful preacher. If you've ever heard, have you ever heard him preach? Prophet, friend of the poor, friend of the outcast. He passed away on Thursday after a long battle with cancer. And I am forever grateful for his ministry, how it impacted me personally. But I am now glad, as with all those who know the Lord and who have gone to be with the Lord, he is with his Saviour and he worships around the throne. What a great hope we have of all those who have gone before us. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for those who have left us and left us with a beautiful legacy and have now gone and around you and seeing you face to face. No more pain, no more suffering, no more worries. There are many that have done that from here, many loved ones, and even this week, those who have gone and who are now before you, and we thank you for them. We ask as they leave their legacy on us that we would be counted worthy to pick up and to continue on where they left on off, that we might be ones who continue the work that they had and left, and that we would too leave a legacy for others that come behind us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the big overarching theme of the Gospel of Matthew is not difficult to find. In fact, Matthew states this straight up, and it is this: Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. One of the key pieces of information you need to understand about the Gospel of Matthew is that it was written from a Jewish perspective to a Jewish audience. This leads us then to understand that it shows Jesus to be the fulfillment of all the hopes in the Old Testament. Let me explain that. All the promises and all the looking forward in the Old Testament is now fully and finally completely found in Jesus. So that being the case, it is a perfect bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Old Testament readers, Jewish readers, would have understood that and would have realized the completion of what they were reading as from the Old Testament. So over and over again in the Old Testament, we find the promises of God for the salvation of his people. And someone to stand up in the family line as the great King David was. Here we have it in Jesus. If you open your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open them. I'm going to pop around the Bibles a fair bit so you'll test out how well you know Matthew. And I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And if you didn't bring them this week, please bring them next week and the weeks after. This is a teaching series, and so we'll be looking at the scriptures a fair bit. If you'll see the first chapter of Matthew, and you'll find this incredible list of names, and you think, if you were ever going to write a bestseller, what would you start with? A boring bit at the start? Of course not. For a Jewish audience, they would have read this and went, I understand what is going on here. I get the picture that is being painted straight away. So let me read to you. Verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, who? The Messiah. Straight away, first couple of words, you're knowing straight away that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Straight away, you would realize this is the culmination of all that God has been doing in the Old Testament brought to this point at this moment. And so often in reading Matthew's gospel, we'll find the observers to Jesus' words and actions very skeptical about who he was and his claims. They all knew that they were looking for the Messiah. They'd read the scriptures, they'd heard it taught, they understood that the Messiah was to coming, but they were convinced, that many were convinced, it was not Jesus that they were looking for. But Matthew is convinced, and so some of the other disciples are as well. So if you jump over to Matthew 16, verse 15, and Peter and the other disciples having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, who do people say that the Son of Man, that's a famous term he used for himself, who do they say the Son of Man is? What is he all about? What is his, what's the propaganda about him? And then he says to Peter, when they've answered that question, what about you, Peter? Who do you say that I am? So here we go. Verse 15 from chapter 16. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Straight away, from the lips of disciples, we find it stated, Jesus the Messiah. And so there's no doubt, if you spend the time to read this account of the life, the account of the life of Jesus carefully, you will see the term Messiah and the concept for Messiah spoken over and over again. So I want to come straight to the key question that I want to answer this morning. What does Matthew say about Jesus and how we are to live? Matthew, in lots of ways, tells us that Jesus is the Messiah and that we are to acknowledge him as such. He asked that question of us. This is a challenge for us. The term Messiah literally means anointed one. We could understand that as God's anointed one. This is, what this means is that God has chosen to speak for him. Jesus speaks for God, but no more than, but to show the way to God. There is no other way. This is it. Jesus speaks for God and shows us how to access God. And so we arrive at the key point of human history. Let me quote to you from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote quite a long paper on the state or the standing, the authority of Jesus and how we are supposed to dialogue with that and how we are supposed to respect that. And I've just taken a small edit here. Let me read to you. He says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So here we have the main theme, Jesus as the Messiah. And it's also the main challenge to us to live our lives with Jesus as the anointed one of God, the spokesperson from God, the Messiah. But there are many other things that we find out, themes that we find out about Jesus as we read and as we study this gospel presented to us from Matthew. And so this morning, I want to pick out three things that I want to note about Jesus as we go along with that great Messiah theme in the background. The first is this, that Jesus brought and taught the kingdom of heaven. Now, in other gospels, this is often referred to as the kingdom of God. But Matthew chooses, possibly because of his Jewish audience, to use the title Kingdom of Heaven. And he loves it so much that he uses it 32 different times. If you look with me at chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, And he says, repent. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And even then, there's more. There's far more introductions to it of the same theme. And Jesus uses it in some of his parables. Jump over to chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus starts these parables with it. In chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. There we go, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Essentially, what we are meant to understand when we talk about the King of Heaven is that this is the work of God breaking into the world of people in a way that no one had ever seen before. And this picks up all that fulfillment theme, the fulfillment of the Messiah coming from the Old Testament, coming into their person and work at this very moment. God is active in Jesus. Active in a way that all those who were there could see it. Active in a way that all those who read it can see it. It's Jesus who's bringing this fulfillment. And when you read it, you're meant to ask several questions. What's going on here? What's happening with this collision of these two worlds? What's happening here? What all these unusual things that are going on, what do they mean for me? You see, the reality of what's happening is that God is invading earth, and God is bringing into place a redemptive action that ultimately will change everything. To some extent, it's a subversive work that God is undertaking, and it's enough for you to discern it and enough for you to question it. God is always like that. It gives you enough for you to go, I can see it, and enough for you to go, I've got some questions about it. And when we choose that path, the path with God, that's the choice of faith. We get to choose if we believe it or not. Do we believe in Jesus or not? Do we believe that he's bringing the kingdom of heaven or not? Do you believe that God is working in your world, even your lives, bringing about a change, a healing, restoration? Do you believe that God can actually fix what is broken in your world, even in your life, even in the things that you think are impossible in your family's life, in your work situation, all those things? Over and over again, Jesus tells us parables to help us think and to let us in on what life is going to be like when God is in total control. And so it's provocative. It says to us, are you thinking? Are you pondering these things? Are you ready to engage? Do you see what God is up to in the world and in your world? Here's the second point. With Jesus now being presented as the Messiah, Matthew's gospel takes us to the key person in Jewish history. Moses was that key person. And if you went to the to a good Jew's home, you wouldn't have, you know, pinups of Justin Bieber or anything else like that. You'd have a pinup of Moses, because he was numero uno. Moses rescued them from slavery, set the standard for the nation, drafted the laws, brought about their identity. He helped them bring them, he brought them out of slavery and into freedom. They owe everything to Moses. But essentially, Matthew is at pains to show that Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament, and also he's the one who supersedes everything, including their hero, Moses. So, let me give you some examples. It was widely held belief that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Arguably, you could say, and quite clearly you can see, that Matthew's gospel is organized in five different sections. Significantly though, Moses gives the law of how the people are going to live and to be right before God, the Ten Commandments. He gives them from the top of Mount Sinai. But Jesus gives his law, the way in which he wants his people to live, in what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. You see the mirror imaging there? Theologians often call this typology, well, that is, Jesus is a type of. In fact, it's the other way around. Moses is a type of the forerunner, showing that someone better was coming. Someone that wouldn't die. Someone that would redeem them. Again, showing the fulfillment of all that God was doing in the Old Testament. Now, the high point of all this connection comes with the last few days of the life of Jesus, in which we now call Easter weekend. We'll be there in 7 weeks' time. On the Thursday, it was the long-held custom that Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Moses was the first ones to instigate this sacred meal, and it preceded the nation's deliverance from slavery in Egypt and their journey towards the promised land and full freedom. The Passover meal meant that the sacrificing of a lamb and the blood of that lamb painted over the doorpost. It meant something died in order for something to live. Let me tell you, there was no accident in the timing of this event for Matthew and the other gospel writers. That points towards Jesus as the only one who can deliver eternal salvation. No one else has or will ever be able to do this, to deliver on a salvation that counts for eternity. Jesus' death and the confirmation of his resurrection proved to us that this was a one-off, once for all, never needing to be repeated event. Now, that's a lot of information that I've given you. And there's a heap more that you can find out about the connection between Moses and Jesus. But I wonder if you grasp the significance of all that information. I wonder if you understand the once and all death of Jesus that takes away your sins. To not only cover your blemish, but actually remove your sin. Actually take it away, that God no longer remembers it. I wonder if you like the first readers of Matthew Gospel who are holding on to some other thing, tradition, some other object, some other hope for that to save them. Some other person to deliver them from whatever it was that was ailing them, whatever it was that's ailing you. You know, sometimes we fall into the trap of relying on a person to make us feel better. Sometimes we rely on a job to give us satisfaction or a promotion that would give us worth, or sex to make us feel good, or a car or a holiday or a home to make you feel like you've arrived, or, you know, you'll laugh at this one, 10,000 Instagram followers to make you feel valued. You see, Jesus comes along and he says, you don't need all that, because all you need is me. I am the touchstone of all things. And he says, where else are you going to go to get salvation? Third thing, last thing I want to say this morning, noting from Matthew's gospel, there's a lot. I mean, there is a lot more that can be said. There is so much that can be said about this gospel. I encourage you to study it for yourself. Dig into it. There is gold there waiting for you to dig out. It's food for your soul, and it'll help you live. The third thing is that Jesus gives the great commission to all the disciples. I mentioned this earlier. And so the gospel reaches its climax in the last couple of verses. Indeed, the last couple of words of the whole book. In verse 28, 18, and it declares Jesus' universal sovereignty. So 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what we've got here, not only is Jesus the new Moses, not only is he the instigator of the kingdom of heaven, he has authority over everything. And what does he do with it? Let's read on. Read verse 18 again. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am always with you till the very end of the age. Jesus gives the great commission to the disciples That's not just those who were standing there in front of him, but to everyone who believes in him, everyone who calls him Messiah, that's us. If you claim Jesus as Lord, that's us. And so while this might have been written for a Jewish audience, this charge, this commission is certainly not to remain there. And the authority that he has from the beginning of time, and yet again was proved through his death and resurrection, he passes on to his followers. That's why Rod can stand and say, we have authority to stop the forces of evil from attacking us. So the kingdom of heaven might advance, so that we might see who Jesus truly is, that we might share in this good, great news, we might share the gospel with others. For Christmas, one of the presents I got was a new and quite a short biography into the life of Billy Graham, always been one of my heroes. It was a short book, quite a simple read. And reading it, you know, I marveled at the big meetings, the numbers of people who responded to his teaching to Jesus through his preaching. But what resonated with me the most is something quite simple. It was Billy Graham's parents who shared their faith with him. It wasn't a one-off big giant event with big tents and fanfare. It was everyday lived out faith. Many years before they'd surrendered their lives to Jesus, and what they did was they lived out of that every day faithfully in the context of day-to-day life. And I, you know, that resonated with me because I thought that's far more a calling on all our lives than big events and a big stage. And I think if we could live out that great commission, and that's what it is, to live that out every day, then I think we'd have a great impact on a whole pile of more people. And I want to ask you this morning, what will you do today to live out the great commission that Jesus has laid at your feet? So a key question this morning, if I can get my letters right, our key question this morning is this: what does Matthew say about Jesus and how we are to live? Maybe that's a question for you to ponder and work it out for yourself. For me, it tells me that I'm to carry on his work, telling that Jesus is the Messiah, engaging and promoting the kingdom of heaven, realizing that Jesus brought redemption far beyond that of the great prophet, and that we are to share this good news far and wide, even to those who are close to us. You know, I think if the cat had asked God, could he sit on his lap? I think God would have said yes. Just don't leave your fur lying around. What is your posture when it comes to God? How do you treat Jesus? Is he something else? Or is he the King of Kings, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all our aches and longings and of all God's promises? That's a question we all need to ask and answer. Let me pray. We thank you, God, for the good news, for the gospel that tells us how much you love us, how much you are for us and not against us. Lord, when we are confronted with you, the reality of you, help us to see you clearly and our own attitudes as well, and to discern what is right and true. Help us to acknowledge you as Lord and Lord over everything. In your name we pray.